minister here in this church. I have many happy memories of past days, and this visit is no exception. I just want to thank your minister, Dr. Cairns and Mrs. Cairns, for their hospitality, fellowship. My wife was just remarking to me this afternoon how much we feel at home here in Greenville when we come to minister the Word of God. And so it's a great joy once more for me to be with you, and we trust that God himself will come and bless his precious word to all of our hearts. It's been a joy for me just to be sitting here this evening and to listen to the program as it has unfolded. And we are now looking to the Lord that he will come and shine upon the sacred page and bless his word to our hearts. Shall we just now wait before him in prayer? Our Father, we do thank thee for a sense of thy presence with us. We do thank thee, Father, that we can come with boldness to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace to help even in time of need. And our gracious God, we are conscious that we need thee again and afresh as we stand behind the sacred desk. And so, Lord, we turn from ourselves. We turn from our own ability. We turn from our own wisdom. We reject our own words, and we would lean upon thee. We would desire the wisdom that is from above. We would desire, Father, that thy word might prevail, that it might have free course in our midst, even by the power of thy Holy Spirit. And our gracious God, we pray that even as the gospel message is proclaimed, that it might be for some soul or souls the power of God unto salvation. To that end, now, Lord, shut us in with thyself and bless thy truth to our souls. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ was, of course, a miraculous event. And in its operation, if we view it from a particular stance, we have a preview of heaven itself. When the Lord Jesus was upon this earth, the glory that he had with the Father was to a great extent hidden. It was submerged beneath his humanity. The Apostle Paul, when he referred to the Lord Jesus Christ during the days of his humiliation upon this earth, he said there in Philippians 2:7 that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of all the outward manifestations of his glory. He did not empty himself, of course, of his deity. He was the Word made flesh in our midst. But the glory of his person was largely hidden as he walked this scene of time. However, here on the mount, for a brief moment, he permitted three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to witness him as he truly is, the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And on that Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible tells us that the fashion of his countenance was altered. In Matthew 17 and verse 2, in connection with this miracle, the Bible tells us that his face shone as the sun. here, especially in this part of the world, the sun shines with a great intensity. The Apostle Paul, when he met Christ on the road to Damascus, he said he saw a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. And that was the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God goes on to tell us that on the Mount of Transfiguration, his raiment was white as light, glistering. That word speaks of a flash of lightning. In another gospel, it refers to garments being so white, as white as snow. An unearthly whiteness. And you have developing before you in this majestic word picture of Christ a most glorious scene. The Lord in all his majesty and in the glory of his person, his face shining, his body like lightning standing still, his garments an unearthly whiteness and glow about them. Two men, long since departed from this earth, appeared with him on the mount, Moses and Elijah, and by some means, we know not how, but the enthralled and awe-stricken onlookers, they were enabled to name them, to know them, and to recognize them. It reminds us, of course, that we shall know one another in heaven. When I talk about heaven this evening, I am not talking about a legend. I'm not talking about some mythical dream. I'm speaking about a literal place. The Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. In this place we shall recognize one another. And blessed are those who will walk the streets of gold and enter into the pearl-hung gates of the New Jerusalem. Peter, he was so startled and so shocked by this drama that was unfolding before him that he wanted to make three tabernacles, one for the Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But almost immediately, as that thought crossed his mind, a cloud descended over the whole scene, and a voice out of the cloud spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the cloud lifted, the Bible tells us that no man was seen save Jesus only. That is the record of Holy Writ in three of the Gospels. And for a few moments this evening, I want to look with you at this unique glimpse into the world to come for those who are redeemed. This scene that is depicted for us, speaking of heaven itself, is for those who are going to that place. It would be my desire and the desire of every Christian that if you know not Christ, that ere this service would draw to a close, that you might find yourself on the road that leads to this glorious place, that you might know the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, No man cometh unto the Father but by me. First thing I want you to notice here about this scene is that although the disciples witnessed three men speaking together, the Lord Jesus Christ was supreme among them. That is the clear teaching of the record of Scripture. We were speaking this morning about Peter, and he had the habit of speaking first and thinking later. As we would say in our part of the world, he put his foot in it. And sometimes I fear that Peter put both feet in it and said things that he afterwards regretted. And here, in this miracle that is taking place, in which he was an onlooker, he desired that three tabernacles should be built for the Lord and for Moses and for Elijah. And the words that he spoke, the Bible comments that he did not really know what he's talking about. And it's significant that the events that followed rebuked the thoughts of Peter, because the cloud descended, the voice was heard, the message was clear. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Very foolishly, Peter had placed Elijah and Moses alongside of the Lord Jesus. And the voice from heaven said, no. No man is equal with Christ. No man can stand on the same plane as the Lord Jesus. Moses, of course, was a lawgiver. He will always be associated with the commandments of God, his requirements, his claims, his standards. Elijah, the chief of the prophets, the man who delivered the message of the Most High to man. And the Lord here wants to stress, in connection with the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus, that Christ himself is the one who fulfills the law and the prophets. He said in Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled totally and completely the requirements of God. I do always those things that please thee. The Bible tells us that in him there was no sin. He knew no sin, and he did no sin. And this glorious and wondrous person, in fulfilling the law of God, by his death upon the cross at Calvary, he wrought out a way whereby men like Moses, who was a sinner, and Elijah, who was a sinner, and you and I this evening, who are sinners, he made a way through his death by which sinners can be justified, redeemed, forgiven, pardoned, and brought into this wondrous place so wonderfully previewed here in the Mount of Transfiguration. Acts 10:43 says, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Hear me this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that you should listen to.
He's the one that you should hear. He's the infallible guide to glory. He is the way to heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ, the Supreme One, the one extolled and exalted and magnified even here as this miracle unfolds upon the mount. The second thing I want you to notice is this, that this scene emphasizes the death and irresistibly the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the glory of heaven. There are three accounts of this famous miracle in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All of them tell us that two men spoke with the Lord Jesus Christ, Moses and Elijah. But only Luke reveals to us their conversation. The theme of their discourse. The three disciples were privileged to eavesdrop and to listen to what Moses and Elijah were talking about with the glorified Christ on the mount. Let me just read it to you in Luke 9 and verse 30. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke with Christ, the glorified Christ, concerning his death upon the cross at Calvary. They must have been rejoicing and glorying in the fact that the one that was before them, God manifested in the flesh, was in the days of his humiliation going to go all the way to the cross and die there in their room and in their stead. And as these men rejoiced with the Lord Jesus concerning his death, his glory, you have there, my dear friends, as we're seeking to establish in this discourse this evening, you have there a beautiful picture, a miniature of heaven itself. Because let me tell you, those who enter the gates of that glorious city, that will be their theme. That will be their joy. That will be the basis of their rejoicing. They will be there to praise God for Christ and Him crucified, resurrected, and glorified. That is the theme of heaven. All the inhabitants of that glorious place rejoice in the blood shedding of the Lamb of God. In the book of the Revelation, when you study it, you have there near the beginning John's great doxology. How often when the writers of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, although, of course, in the Old Testament as well, in the book of Psalms and Isaiah and elsewhere, but especially in the New Testament, how often, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they burst forth into praise to God. Praise is a comely thing to the Most High. And John, when he writes the book of the Revelation, he bursts forth almost immediately in praise to Christ. By the way, I know that the book of the Revelation is a book of prophecy, but the next time you read it, do not only read it as a book of prophecy, because the real title to the book, as Revelation 1:1 states, it's not the revelation of St. John the Divine, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in that book there are beautiful Spirit-inspired word pictures of Christ. The next time you look, you study, or read through that book, ask the Lord to lead your heart and mind to behold the glory of Christ and Him crucified, resurrected, and glorified. Because the book has hardly opened when you read in the fifth verse, wherein he speaks, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth." And as he thinks about him, he says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and forever." And as you go through the book, you discover that the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in the midst of the throne of the Lord God Almighty. John has that glorious privilege of beholding the throne of the Almighty. And he tells us that as he looked in Revelation 5 and verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And at this very moment, in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ dwells at the throne, and he bears on his glorified body the scars and the marks of Calvary. He beheld the Lamb as he had been slain. That's why the death of the Lord Jesus is so important. I have heard that Billy Graham has stated through his associates regarding his ministry that he no longer emphasizes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that is so, I am very distressed and very saddened, because if we're ever to enter heaven and behold God himself and be at peace with our Maker and enjoy the glories of his grace, we will never be there unless we make much of the shed blood of the Lamb of God. I had the great privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. When I became a teenager, I drifted far away from God. And up until I was 20 years of age, I had little time for God or for the things of God. But there was a verse that I was taught at my mother's knee, and I never forgot it. No matter where I went, who I met, what I heard regarding religion and the teachings of religion, these words stayed with me. What can wash away my sins? That's a big question. That's an all-important question. If you don't answer that question properly, you will never be in heaven. Be assured about that. You will never be in heaven unless this question is answered properly. What is going to happen to your sins? If you die in your sins, you'll be damned forever. Make no mistake about it. If I did not believe that, I would not be here this evening. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am, there ye cannot come. You'll never be in heaven. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a verse that says, now by this I overcome. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I reach my home. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, back in those days of my childhood, when the three eldest of the children, and I was one of them, and the fourth member was but a baby when I was growing up, and these truths were being formed in my life, my mother used to get us to lift up our little finger and point heavenwards when we were singing this with her. Now by this I overcome. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I reach my home. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, I tell you, Moses and Elijah spoke and gloried in the death of Jesus. The shed blood of the Lamb of God. It's the glory of heaven. It's the anthem of that majestic place. If you don't sing it down here from your heart and have a testimony to its power in your life, you will never be there. You will never be there. It's only those whose sins are cleansed, blotted out, and pardoned by the blood of Christ that will ever walk the golden streets of the New Jerusalem. And my last thought is this: the Lord Jesus Christ was, as he was transfigured, he prayed. Matthew and Mark, they tell us that the Lord Jesus took the three disciples into a high mountain, but only Luke gives us this extra piece of valuable information. In Luke, in the portion that we read together, Luke 9 and verse 28, it says, it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. He went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, transfiguration took place. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And that's a very accurate picture of heaven as it is at this very moment. And because heaven is a place where Jesus prays for his own. When he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, he not only entered into heaven as God the Son by his own right, he had every right to enter heaven
under those circumstances. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he entered into heaven as the great high priest of all who will come and put their trust in him. The question of questions I must ask you this evening as I bring the message to a close, it's this: does the Lord Jesus Christ pray for you? Does he pray for you? Hebrews 1:7-25 tells us, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The great high priestly prayer of John 17, the Lord gives us this information. In verse 9 and 10, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. The world is not going to be saved. All men are not going to enter heaven. The Bible does not declare a universal salvation. The Lord says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Does Jesus Christ pray for you this evening? Are you numbered amongst those that have come to him as sinners? Received him by faith into your heart and can bear testimony that he is your Savior, your great high priest in the heavenlies. And that you have an interest in the Savior's blood. I leave him before you this evening. See him there on the mount. See his glory. He is a supreme one. Is God manifested in the flesh. Listen to the conversation. They speak of his death, the importance of the death, the shedding of the blood of Christ, and see him as they speak about his death. See him there as he prays. I have prayed for thee. Are you numbered in the Savior's prayers? Are you amongst those that say concerning him, my Lord and my God? Are you born again of his Spirit, washed in his precious blood? Oh, even as we survey this glorious scene, I trust that God will write its truths upon all of our hearts. And all of us, this evening hour, will make our calling and election sure by knowing Christ as our own and personal Savior and Redeemer. Shall we pray? While our heads are bowed, the eyes are closed, and the people of God pray. In a few moments, the service will be finished. The voice of man, silent. Before we separate, I just want to ask the question, is there someone in this gathering this evening and you're troubled about the state of your soul? Am I speaking to someone, and whatever hopes you may have had that you would one day be in heaven, God has pointed out to you tonight that if you remain in the condition that you are, you will be damned forever. You will never see the glory of that wondrous place. If I'm speaking to someone and you've wandered away from God, like the prodigal of old, like Peter following him afar off, and your fellowship and communion has been brought into a state of disrepute. No longer do you enjoy the fellowship of Christ. Other things have taken his place in your heart and in your life. You're backslidden. Or perhaps I'm speaking to someone and you're not even sure where you stand tonight. If I were to ask you plain and straight, are you a Christian? Are you sure that you have eternal life? Are you sure that heaven will be your eternal home? You may not be able to answer in the affirmative. I would just like to say on behalf of the minister of this church, as well as myself, that we are here as your servant for Jesus' sake. Don't go away. Have a word with Dr. Kearns at the close of the service. Settle this matter this evening. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Our Father, we leave thy word before this people. Bless it. Prosper it in the thing to which thou hast sent it. May it bring forth fruit, even unto life everlasting, for Christ's sake. Amen.